everybody. How are you today? Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today. You just did that. Now say, surprised to see you here today. Hey, we've been working on some leadership for a couple areas in our church this year. I have some goals that I'm trying to help ask the Lord to accomplish through us. Leadership in the area of worship, leadership in the area of young families, and leadership in the area of our senior citizens. And so I want to give you an update on a couple of things. First of all, this summer we had a wonderful home group for young families. And I want to say my appreciation to the Adams couple, Aaron and Jeremy Adams, who have launched a young families ministry here. That group is going to continue to meet this year. So if you are a young family, you want to be a part of that. Other families are jumping onto that. It's filling up. It's going well. So God is providing leadership for our young families here. God is also, we're looking to expand our leadership for our retirement age. You know, across the street, they're building 858 units, homes, duplexes, apartments for retirement living. And so God has brought 1,000 of them right across the street. We have a wonderful group that's already ministering here called Ambassador Group, doing a fantastic job. We're not trying to change anything that they're doing, but we know that there's more opportunities for retirement age folks here in our own community within our church. So we're praying about that leadership. The third area is worship. You know, when Pastor Lauren left, the decision that I was trying to make was, should we hire a full-time worship pastor again? Or option number two is that, should we try to raise up people within our church to provide worship for us? Or option number three is, I lead you in worship. All right? Okay? All right? And we already killed option number three. But I've chosen to raise up some leaders within our church to lead us in worship. Okay? So I want to introduce to you or let you know that that decision has been made. Alan Koshiyama works with our church already one day a week, 10 hours a week. He's our musical director now. Okay. We're opening the door, give him a few more hours a week to do that for us. Matt Davis is going to be the spiritual leader of the team. He's a great guy. Okay. Matt and I go way back. We've done so much stuff together, his family, our family. He's a new grandfather a couple years ago, so he's the grandpa of the worship team, okay? And then Brian Altazier, Brian believes that God may be leading him to be a full-time worship pastor someday, and so we want to work with him this year, okay? So we're calling Brian our worship resident. A resident is somebody that is coming on as part of the team. They're trying to see what God's going to do. We've got what God's going to build. We're going to work with him, help develop. He's going to develop himself. And so we just want to let you know that we are providing leadership for the next year in this direction for our worship here at Auburn Grace. Okay? So praise the Lord for that. So that's good stuff. Thanks, guys. Appreciate all the wonderful team. Okay? One announcement that I wanted to make, will you throw that Israel tour slide up? There is a tour. People have been asking about a tour to Israel. We've done it every odd year. So 2019 is coming up, and so in January of 2019, it says January 15th, but it's actually January 25th through February 4th. So if you want to be a part of that, you can call the office. We're trying to get our applications in this month for those that are interested in going. Get our deposits in by the end of this month so that we can get a good number so we can start purchasing all the things that we need to purchase and get our tour guide all ready. There is a group of folks that are going early. The Burens have a daughter that is one of our mission partners in Jordan, and working with a ministry called Open Door Libraries, a wonderful ministry there. Because we're going to be so close to Jordan, there's a group that is going early. And the group that's going to Jordan is going to be helping with the Open Door Library, doing some physical tasks there, doing some things with people. A wonderful chance to get to know a Middle Eastern ministry. So if you want to go on the tour and go early to go to this trip, you can do that. If you want to go on a missions trip to Jordan in January for a week or two, the Burens are going to have a table out there in the courtyard today. You can know Lawrence because he has that wonderful Middle Eastern headdress attire on today. And talk to him about going early to Jordan, or going to Jordan and then coming home, or going to Jordan and then on the tour of Israel. Israel is a tour. It's not a missions trip. It's a wonderful time, 8 days there in country, and it's going to be a wonderful time there. And so that's coming up. So I want to let you know about that as well. And then finally, a couple weeks ago, we talked about, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, how to live by the Spirit, how to allow God to direct our life each day. I brought some little pamphlets to put by the doors. They were all gone at the end of the first service, pretty much. So I bought some more, and so they're there. I just wanted you to know that those are there. And so you can pick them up on your way out this morning. All right, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I've entitled this series, Dysfunctional Faith. Dysfunctional Faith, because the people in Corinth were a bit messy in their faith and a bit messy in their walk with God. And so Paul is writing to this group of people, and he's going to be talking to them about several topics of discussion. And so we're going to walk through this. Look at that. Who slipped in a picture of my brand new baby girl daughter? Look at that. That is my first granddaughter. She was born this week. Everly is her name. And our oldest son, Philip, and his wife, Janelle, have 3 children now, or 3 grandkids. In fact, there's all 3 of them right there in the hospital looking at them. And so we're so blessed to expand the family this week. And so we're excited for that. Dysfunctional faith. The people of Israel, people of Corinth, we talked a lot about this last week. We're going to a church that was dysfunctional. It was chaotic. We had a little exercise last week in church about how the divisions were in the church. And it was messy. And so Paul is addressing some issues to help them become from dysfunctional to functional in their faith. Here's the real issue. The real issue in Corinth was whose voice were the people listening to? In Corinth, Corinth was a very unique city. It had been destroyed by the Romans early in their empire conquest, but then it was restored by Caesar, and it was in a location that was very, very important because it was right in the middle of 2 oceans, and it was a wonderful port city. And when Caesar decided to rebuild Corinth and repopulate it, he brought in a number of ethnic groups. He didn't want one ethnic group to grow wealthy and strong and then turn and fight against the Roman Empire. So instead, he populated it with people that they had conquered from all different races and ethnicities. So Corinth became a multicultural city. It also became a city of wealth because it became so prosperous there because of all the shipping that was taking place as a port city. There was also a huge amount of religion in the city. Cultures from all over the world were coming together in a melting pot, and they were bringing all of their religious ideas, all of their gods and goddesses. And so Corinth was this multicultural city. And then Paul walks in and starts telling people about Jesus. And people are turning their hearts and lives over to Jesus and are becoming followers of Jesus. And they're becoming this group within the city called the Christian Church. But they were bringing in the doors of their church all these different ideas from their ancestors and from their religious backgrounds and from their ethnic groups. And they were trying to live for God while combining all of their cultural ideas with their religious ideas. Because see, back in the ancient world, the culture was talking to these people. The culture was telling folks, what is the standard of good and bad? What's the standard of right and wrong? What is acceptable? And when it came to spiritual things, they were talking about the paths that you need to have to find God. But there's a variety of paths. There's a variety of strategies that were intermingled in Corinth. And so when they came into becoming this Christian church, they still struggled with listening to the cultural voice and trying now instead to discern God's voice. See, everybody has 3 voices that are talking to them. You have 3 voices that are talking to you. One is your personal voice, your own opinions and viewpoints from your own thoughts and heart and background, your own nature as a human being. You have culture's voice. We have a culture in which we live, and our culture is talking to us about right and wrong, good and bad, how to find a path to God. just like in Corinth. And then we also have God's voice. And so how do we live listening to these three voices? How do we discern what is God's voice versus what is the culture's voice? How do we discern what is my own personal opinion versus God's opinion? And how can I have a life that is more directed by God's voice than culture's voice or my own voice? That's what they were struggling with in Corinth. And so Paul is writing to these folks, trying to get them to hear more clearly God's voice on issues. There's seven issues in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so Paul has been addressing the first one, and to his mind, the most important one. Last week we introduced this one. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says that now I have been told, verse 10 and 11, that there are divisions among you. The first problem in the church was divisiveness, and it was emotional. And the divisiveness was over allegiances to leaders. You'll see in the text, we saw this last week, that some people were like, I'm of the party of Paul, the first pastor of Corinth. Oh, no, some people were saying, well, I'm of the party of the second pastor of Corinth. His name was Apollos. I'm an Apollos disciple or follower. Some said, I'm Cephas's guy because I was in Jerusalem and he kind of discipled me. He kind of brought me to God. And now I'm coming to Corinth and I don't want to be a follower of Paul or Apollos. I want to be I want to be loyal to my guy, Cephas. And then some said, I'm just loyal to Jesus. But it was heated. And last week we saw these heated allegiances. And we concluded last week there in verse 17 where Paul says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Because Christianity is not about leaders. He says in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the what? The gospel. Christianity is all about the message. It's not about the messengers. And we ended last week by talking about not being a student of the Bible, but being a student of the Bible yourself. That what's far more important than the messenger is the message. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about flawed allegiances and loyalties. Why is Paul going to say these divisions that are going on based on personalities and based on leaders, why is it flawed? And he's going to give us three reasons why it's flawed. Number one, it's because the message is what transforms people, not the messengers. And then number two, he says, I'm not even that great of a messenger. That's chapter two. And in chapter 3, he says, these allegiances are flawed because it just has led to division. And division is what God wants. So he's going to give three reasons why being more loyal to leaders than to the Lord or to the message is flawed. So let's look at number one. Number one reason why it's flawed is in verses 18 down to the end of the chapter. And Paul says, let's keep our allegiance focused on the message, not on the messengers. Let's keep it focused on the message. And so in verse 18 down through verse 25, we see that the message of Jesus and the cross ran contrary to culture's view of religion. In Corinth, there were a lot of views of religion. The number one was the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And there were all kinds of crazy ceremonies and rituals that would take place in Corinth to worship Aphrodite, the goddess of love. So when Paul started talking about this guy named Jesus and how you have a path to God through Jesus and the cross, that ran contrary to their understanding of how to find God. So let's look at a couple of verses here. Verse 18, talking about the message. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying something very simple to the Corinthians. Hey, when you leave church folks, Corinthians, and you go out and talk about Jesus and the message of the cross, it's going to sound foolish to people. It's going to sound foolish. So just be ready for that. But in God's wisdom, having Jesus be the path to God is the wisest thing that could ever be done. But don't be surprised, Corinthians, when you go out, that there's not a lot of people debating for Jesus in your culture. There's not a lot of people writing about Jesus in your culture, because the culture thinks that the cross and the logic behind it is foolishness, and it runs contrary to them. He goes on in verse 22. It says, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for what? Wisdom." What we find here is that Jews looked for divine power. When in Corinth you wanted to talk about spiritual things about God, you better be talking about supernatural stuff. Because the Jewish people, in their mindset, when they talked about God and a path to God and the Messiah someday showing up, they only talked about him in terms of divine power. And you know what? They should have talked that way. Because the Jewish history was filled with demonstration of God's divine power. All the way back in the book of Genesis and the creation of God. God created the world through speaking words. God saved the people of Israel through the Red Sea by parting it. God gave them victory in the promised land by defeating enemies that should have defeated them. God over and over and over again demonstrated himself through divine supernatural acts. And so the Jewish people, when they wanted to talk about this great Messiah that's coming, they only wanted to talk about him in terms of divine power and supernatural signs. That's why it says there in verse 22, Jews ask for signs, Greeks ask for search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. When the Jewish people heard Paul or the people in Corinth talk about this Jesus and how he came from heaven and died on the cross, they looked at people on the cross and said, anybody that dies on the tree is cursed of God. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. So when they wanted to talk to Jewish people about salvation and finding a path to God, and they bring up Jesus as the path to God, and Jesus is crucified on a tree, they immediately go back to Deuteronomy and they think, that is foolishness. That's folly. The great Messiah that's coming can't be hung as a cursed man on a tree, and you're telling me that's the path to God? There's no power in it from their perspective. So they rejected it. It says in verse 22 that the Greeks searched for wisdom. The Greeks loved philosophy. The word wisdom there is philosophy. They loved logical arguments, and they had huge meeting halls in Corinth that if you wanted to debate or you wanted to talk about philosophy or life, they spent a lot of time during the day going to these gathering places and talking philosophically about life. And when they talked about spiritual things and paths to God, they wanted it all to be laid out in a very logical sequence. The problem that they saw is that Jesus coming from heaven, dying on a cross, being raised on the third day, now you've got to pray to this guy. They just couldn't intellectually make those logical connections. To them, praying to a guy that died on the cross is like a superstitious act. It's like having a rabbit's foot. So in the mind of the Greek person in Corinth, Jesus and following him and praying to him is like having a rabbit's foot. It's not logical. It's not philosophically sophisticated. And to the Jews who were looking for this divine sign, it's weakness. God coming down and dying is weak. So they rejected the message. Paul tells them, look, number one, don't divide your church over leaders. Be loyal to the message. Because to us that are being saved, Jesus on the cross is the power of God. And it's the smartest thing that he could have done. Because we understand the message. We understand that I needed to find a way to get to God. And I couldn't get to him on my own. And he wouldn't just overlook sin because he's a holy and just God. So what does he do? He sends his son to take my place. So that through his death I can be forgiven. And we go, man, that is so smart of God. Brilliant, we say. Talk about strength. Jesus being God, coming to earth, humbling himself, that took strength. Humility takes strength. Being willing to sacrifice yourself on a cross for other people takes strength. Coming back to life on Resurrection Sunday takes strength. So to us who are being saved, we look at the story of the cross and we go, it's brilliant. It's powerful. That's why Paul uses here words in verse 25 that the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the Jews didn't get it. The Greeks didn't understand it in Corinth. And Paul says, when you go out of church, and you tell people the message, don't be surprised if they don't get it. If they think it's weak or if they think it's illogical. But Paul says, let's be loyal to the message more than the messenger because the message is what changes lives. We talked last week about how no messenger ever initiated or created the gospel, the good news. No messenger ever initiated the good news. No messenger ever fulfilled the good news except for Jesus. So there's only one path to God, and it's through Jesus. But to the culture of Corinth, it didn't make any sense, and it wasn't powerful enough to the Jews, and so they didn't accept it. Now, if we fast forward to our culture today, we're going to find similar things, aren't we? You go out into your workplace tomorrow or your school, and you start talking to people about Jesus, and they're just not going to really understand it. And to them, it's like you're talking a foreign language. You know, Jesus comes down, he dies on the cross, don't you need forgiveness? And they just like shake their head. Because it's not how they would conceive of finding a path to God. Our culture is talking to us loudly about how to find a path to God. And there's a lot of paths out there. And there's this idea in our culture today that all the paths lead to God. And Paul says, that sounds really good on the surface. The problem is, number one, it's not powerful because it doesn't change lives. And number two, it's not true. So he goes on. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. What we also learn is that God's wisdom and his weakness is stronger than human religion. Human religion wants to make a path to God, but it's not as wise as God's plan. It's not as strong as God's plan. We also see that the vast majority of messengers of the cross are ordinary people. They're ordinary people like us. I love these words in verses 26 to 28 that we just read. Look what he says, that there's not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things to shame the wise, the weak things. God doesn't usually use prestigious and famous people. Just like in the Corinth day, in our day today, we don't see many presidents. We are vice presidents. We don't see very many politicians or football or superstar athletes or famous actors or actresses stand up and proclaim the message of Jesus. That's not the way it's being spread. It's being spread through ordinary people like us. But God did it that way intentionally. Few prestigious people are messengers of the cross. So if we're going to describe each other this morning, we would describe each other as, hey, we're just foolish people. We're just basic people. Not many noble. But we're the ones that God uses. Paul is encouraging the people in Corinth, hey, don't divide over leaders. Be loyal to the message. And guess what? You're the messengers as you go out. God's not going to raise up famous and rich people necessary to proclaim Jesus, because God wants to use ordinary people. Few prestigious people are messengers of the cross. And this is on purpose, so that we don't boast about the messenger, but we boast about Jesus. That's how he wraps up chapter 1. Verse 30, by his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, when I get to heaven and I stand before God and he says to me, why should I let you into my heaven? I'm not going to say because Pastor Jones discipled me. I'm not going to say because my mentor really led me well. We're all going to say one thing, aren't we? We're going to say the reason that we have gained access into the heavens, into God's heaven, is because of who? Jesus and the cross. And when we leave this place, people in our families and people in our schools, they may not understand it. They may think that it's weak. They may think that it's illogical. But as God begins to work on their hearts to convince them that, no, this is really the wisdom of God and the power of God, because those of us that have really come to faith in Jesus, it's changing our life. And we see it from this side and we go, wow, it is brilliant. I mean, isn't that how we feel about Jesus? Isn't that how we feel about the story of the cross? That it was brilliant. It's brilliant that any man, woman, or child from any generation, from any people group in the world can have a personal relationship with God. And it's not through doing certain things to gain God's favor. It's because you can gain God's favor already because of what Jesus did. It's a brilliant plan. And it's a powerful plan because it changes lives, it heals marriages, it restores relationships, it helps people overcome addictions, it gives them strength when they're discouraged. It's a powerful message. It's powerful. That's why we're loyal to the message and not to the messenger. Paul says these divisions that are taking place are nonsense, because it's the message that changed lives. Somebody asked the other day, are you preaching about divisions in the church because there's divisions in Auburn Grace? And I go, no, there's no divisions in Auburn Grace. Auburn Grace isn't dysfunctional, at least from my perspective. Now, maybe I'm so dysfunctional, your dysfunction looks normal to me, all right? We're walking through these chapters because these are super good principles for us to learn. That when you go to the workplace and you share about Jesus, don't expect everybody to buy in the first time. Because to the world's perspective and world religion, how to find God, they have created a bunch of plans that are much more simple in their minds and logical than the cross of Jesus. In chapter 2, Paul gives the second reason why being loyal to the message more than the messengers is the right way, and allegiance to people over the Lord is flawed. In chapter 2, he talks about how he disqualifies himself from human allegiances. Paul says, if you want to raise me on that high of a pedestal, you're doing yourself a disservice, because I'm not that great of a guy. That you are raising me up and Apollos up and Cephas up and Christ up. And if you want to put me in that category, I just want you to know I don't qualify for that category. Look and see what he says. He says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, in other words, my message was simple, and I didn't come to you in superiority of speech and of wisdom. I didn't have some great philosophical plan for you, and I didn't come with all these big words. I just came and said, here's the message. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul saw himself as an ordinary man with an extraordinary message. Verse 3 again, weakness, fear, trembling. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul says, when I stood up in front of you in church and talked to you, I was there in weakness. I was there, and I didn't really do a good job. Paul says, I wasn't that great of a speaker. And when I stood up in front of you, I was shaking. I was fearful of public speaking. I remember when I did my first wedding, when I performed my first wedding for our friends, Dave and Ann. Ruthie and I were newly married, and our friends down in college wanted me to perform their wedding. And so I agreed to do it. And on the wedding day, I remember the wedding ceremony started and it was my turn. I walked up to the front of the stage and then the music for the next song started and the wedding party started coming forward. And there's Dave and all his groomsmen and here comes all the bridesmaids. And as the bridesmaids are walking up, I look down at my pants and they are literally shaking like this. I'm so nervous. I'm so afraid. I've never done this before. And as everybody got to the front, instead of saying, welcome to Dave and Ann's wedding, I said, welcome to Ave and Dan's wedding. Why? Because my heart was just so nervous. Paul says, when I stood in front of you to teach, I was a man of inadequacies and flaws. Don't put me on a pedestal. If you want to lift up messengers, don't make me one of them, because I was very ordinary in front of you. But he says there at the end of verse 5, I came to you in the power of God. I'm an ordinary guy, but I've got an extraordinary message. And I've got a God that can empower me to make up for my weaknesses and give you the message. He goes on to say in verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord Jesus. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not been entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. We see Paul sees himself as a wisdom-giving man. I did talk to you about wisdom. Remember, the comparison in Corinth was the Jewish mindset of divine power and the Greek mindset of logical philosophy. And so Paul is writing to that group of people who are struggling over the gospel message. Is it power and is it logically philosophical? And Paul says, I just want you to know it is truly wisdom. It is the brilliant philosophy that's out there. And here it is, that God revealed the mystery which was hidden beforehand. What's the mystery? The mystery is Jesus showing up. Paul was the revealer of God's mystery. We call it theologically the incarnation. Jesus moving from heaven, becoming a person, is called the incarnation of Jesus. And Paul says a brilliant move of God is instead of sending a prophet or instead of sending an angel or instead of sending writing the message in the sky, I'm going to actually send Jesus down, the Son of God, God the Son, who will die on the cross and he will save your souls. Paul says, what God assigned me to do is to be a revealer of this wisdom. Of this wisdom. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Notice it's a capital S, the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God searches all things, even the depths of God. Now that's a powerful statement. We could spend a month right there. Let me explain. At the core of who you are as a human being is this place that we call your spirit. And the spirit of a man is where all his deepest or her deepest thoughts and feelings are. God, at the center of who he is where the Spirit of God lives. Therefore, if we want to understand the deepest thoughts of God, we need to talk to the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? That's why he goes on to say in verse 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" So he's making this comparison. God had a mystery. It was in the deepest part of who he was. But the Spirit of God knew the mystery. And you in your life, Paul says, in the deepest part of who you are is your spirit. And now watch at the end of verse 11. "Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." In verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," small s, "but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." What happened? Paul is making this incredible statement that the Spirit of God, who knew the mystery of God about how to bring people to himself, took that Holy Spirit and he put it into the hearts of people so that the plan of God now can be revealed to people. Does that make sense? And Paul says, "I have received the Spirit of God, therefore I know the plan of God, and I'm sharing the plan of God with you." So this wisdom that I'm giving to you about the cross of Christ is not some fairy tale. It's not some fairy tale. It's not some philosophy. It's the truth coming from the heart of God. Now, I love verse 12, because in the first phrase it says, "Now who?" We have received. So Paul's not saying I received some special revelation from God just myself. We've received the Spirit of God so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Hey, God is at work in you in an incredible way. He is revealing things to you through his word and through his spirit. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, hey, if you want to have loyalty and allegiances to people, it's flawed. It's flawed, number one, because it's the message of the cross that transforms people and saves them. It's not messengers. Number two, I'm not that great of a messenger, he says. And I have received this message that I'm giving to you. It all goes back to the message that came from God to people, revealing the plan of God. But then he goes back again in verse 14 and he wraps this up. Verse 14, "But to a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Wow, this is just saying some powerful things in a simple way. That, listen, God has allowed you and I to be the receivers of this tremendous message. And the message isn't a human message. It comes from the very core of who God is. And it comes into our life and it changes us. And people that aren't following Jesus or don't have the Spirit of God in their life have a tendency to think that this message is foolishness. In the unspiritual mind, it's not very powerful. A guy dead on a cross, where's the power in that? It's not always super logical, because it's hard for some people to connect the logic of Jesus with me getting to heaven. When I was in college, the college pastor had a young man's Bible study that I went to. And I remember he kept saying over and over and over again this statement. He'd say to us, "Listen, the world is looking for logic to explain Jesus." But this is what he would say: "Logic taken to the extreme leads to unbelief. Logic taken to an extreme leads to unbelief. Because how Jesus can be God and step out of heaven and become a human, and how that human dying on the cross and then dying on the cross and coming back on the third day, and then the Spirit of God coming from God into the human heart, none of that is logical. If I have to prove my faith only through logic, I'll end up not believing. That was the problem in Corinth with the Greeks. The gospel didn't seem logical to them. Some people are looking for some tremendous sign of power and strength. And when you talk to them about having a pathway to God, and you say, yeah, it's through this guy, Jesus, who came. He was God, man. He was God. And then they hung him, and he died. People go, where's the power in that? So just like in Corinth, when you go out of this place today and you try to tell people the message of Jesus, the response much of the time is going to be, that's silly. I got a better path. I got this path. Others got this path. But Paul says, no, to those that are being saved, it's the brilliant, most powerful message ever revealed to people. So Paul says, stop the dividing over leaders, because it's all about the message. I'm not a very good leader, he says. I was shaking in my boots. I guess I didn't have boots on. I was shaking in my sandals. I looked down, Paul would say, and my robe was doing this, and I stumbled over my words. But you know what? The Spirit was in me, and I told you about Jesus. You know, that's so encouraging for us today, because it's hard to share Jesus with people in our culture. I challenge you, go down to your Facebook page or your Twitter account and just say, I believe Jesus is the way, and see the response you get. But that shouldn't discourage us. And yes, there are some philosophical religious ideas out there that on the surface might actually sound pretty good because they're kind of logical. But you have the true message. You have the message that can change people's lives. Not you. You don't change anybody's life. I don't change anybody's life. But the message that we have received about Jesus and the cross is what changes people's lives. So Paul says, stop the divisions about people and let's get out there and let's share the supernatural, powerful message of Jesus. And to those that God is working on, they're going to believe it and receive it. Those that are still not opening their hearts to the message are going to call it foolish, but we're going to keep plodding on because this is what God has called us to do. Amen? It's good stuff. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, thank you for the people that you have in our lives. We encounter so many each week, some that know you. And Lord, us knowing you and them knowing you is such a miracle. It's a miracle that you brought forth. It's the message that you convinced our hearts to accept, and you changed our lives. Lord, help us to be courageous in sharing that message. But the world that we live in, just as in Corinth, isn't going to totally accept it. Just like in Corinth, Lord, in our culture today, there's not going to be a lot of prestigious people that proclaim Jesus. Because then the tendency would be to follow followers of Jesus and not just follow Jesus. But if we share with them from ordinary life, people can be transformed into followers of Jesus. Thank you for the powerful, mysterious, and brilliant plan that you put forth of bringing Jesus to us. Thank you for the hope that we have because of him. Thank you for the powerful message. Thank you for your spirit that gives us the boldness and courage. Help us to live for you this week. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a wonderful day today.